Good morning. Welcome. Welcome to you all. It's really good to see you here this morning. And what I'm going to talk about is a number of things. But really, it's about we've got the election coming up, and we're going to be talking about voting, getting involved with that. So we've got David's going to be expanding on some of that and a different angle of that next week. But what I want to talk about, rather than just putting you off straight away, is... and zoning out. What I really want to talk about is actually, this is just one part, one of many parts of where about getting involved in society. So as people who follow Jesus, you know, we've certainly got a choice to make in the next few weeks with the general election taking place on the 7th. And we've got a choice, a democratic right, if we're 18 or over, both a privilege and a responsibility. But we also have a question of what do we do? Do we vote? You know, who do we vote for? Should we vote? Or should we just turn up and spoil our voting paper? And that's one of the things and the challenges we've got. But actually, I want to talk about that, but also about in the context of us just getting involved and being involved with society. So this morning, I'm going to look at the early follower of Jesus in Acts, and also then from the Old Testament, both Daniel and some of his friends, and also just finish up with a bit of Jeremiah, which will hopefully inspire us in our lives as well. So these people, when you look at them and peoples, all lived out a radical faith in their culture, in their society, and their political environment. So I want us to, and encourage us to do the same, because it's important that as followers of Jesus, we engage in society, culture, and politics as a part of a living, loving, and radical faith. But this may actually be a lot easier said than done, really. So it's worth addressing and having a think about the society we actually live in. And also in the context of that with the election, you know, why... Actually, can it be somebody who is a follower of Jesus? It's quite difficult to endorse or vote for a person or vote or follow a party as well. And there are Christian politicians around, but they might not be in our constituency, so we might not be able to vote for them. And just because they're a Christian, should we vote for them, indeed? And it's not clear with any political party fully reflects the values we read about in the Bible, or the policies that are really based on loving God and loving our neighbour as ourselves. So that's part of the context that we're in. But let's have a look at the Bible, because actually there's some brilliant things in the Bible which put and help us understand our context and understand other followers of Jesus who live this out in their context as well. So the first thing I look at is in the book of Acts. And we read about the first follower of Jesus in Acts. They were actually living under Roman occupation at the time. Roman rule was headed up by the emperor, and the emperor was to be acknowledged as God. So that obviously has an instant clash with people's beliefs. So this is, from the start, something that the followers of Jesus at the time and the early believers didn't endorse. As well as other aspects of Roman culture, idolatry, living, and their forms of entertainment. Well, the first century followers of Jesus did not follow the society, trends, or culture around them, but they were really involved, and they were very influential. So the followers of Jesus at that time led radical lives, which started in Jerusalem and then spread throughout the Roman Empire and beyond. So if you want to look at this, you might want to grab the Bibles in the pews, which are little brown good news ones. There's slightly different versions to what I'll be reading, but really good to follow along from. So Acts 2, it can be found on page 150, or if you switch on your device, I'm sure you could search it. So Acts 2, by the way, the numbering in these Bibles is, it starts twice, so it starts at the Old Testament and then starts again at zero in the New Testament, so... Unlike any other book you'd ever read, the numbering changes halfway through. So 150 in the second part, Acts 2, verses 42 to 47. So this is, talks about the people in Jerusalem just after, you know, Jesus died and rose again. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. So that's a pretty public place. And they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And just been reading that, they lived out a very public, loving, radical faith in the situation they're in, which didn't endorse what they were doing. So our call, like the followers of Jesus we read about there, is to live out that same radical faith in Jesus. It's important for us as followers of Jesus to engage in society, in our culture, and our politics as part of this living and loving radical faith. And the way that the people of that time, and as followers of Jesus spread throughout the Roman Empire, essentially, it began to make a huge difference on the Romans and the Roman leaders. And the way of living in terms of following Jesus started to change society in a grander scale. And despite all the persecutions this had of the Christians at that time, which was pretty horrendous, the Roman Empire began to change, and that happened in AD 306. And actually that change, if you look back, is probably far more influential to us than we probably have thought about, or certainly I've been, in terms of looking at this myself. It's like that had a huge change in terms of how we do things now and today. So I'd encourage you, if you're interested, to check that out as I read through it a bit more. Basically what happened was, it was when the Roman Emperor Constantine the Great, he reigned between 306 and 337 AD. And this is when Christianity began to transition to the dominant religion of the Roman Empire. So he was actually declared emperor. Does anyone know where? In Yorkshire. In York, yeah, in Yorkshire. That York is in Yorkshire. So this is actually a huge fundamental change that affects our whole world, which happened just down the road, but in AD 306. And there's a few statues and things there around there. But it's really interesting. It's very close to home for us. But he was declared emperor at that time in 306 in York. And this is what the influence he said. And so I thought I'd quote from that well-known record, Wikipedia. So it says, Constantine's decision to cease the persecution of the Christians in the Roman Empire was a turning point for early Christianity. Sometimes referred to as the triumph of the church, the peace of the church, or the Constantinian shift. Sounds like painful. In 1313, Constantine and Licinius issued the Edict of Milan, which decriminalized Christian worship. The emperor became the great patron of the church and set a precedent for the position of the Christian emperor within the church of the notion of orthodoxy. Christendom, ecumenical councils, and the state church of the Roman Empire, which declared by edict in 380. So basically what happened is, what Wikipedia was describing and what we know is actually that is when the era of Christendom began. And what this really meant in terms of society was that biblical values got recognition and the commandments of the Bible began to be reflected in the law, in the universities, in the schools, and became a basis for society. Now, what happened was, within this, has also led to a lot of political, social, and business power being closely related to being a Christian, which then actually the negative influence of that was, is that you could be attracted to Christianity and being a Christian because of power, because of social status, because of business, instead of as the early Christians, which were totally attracted and had to live out a more radical faith just because of Jesus. So there's been lots of things we can understand about where this went well and this didn't go well. But that's essentially what happened to society. And also within the UK, that really became a basis for our a lot of the laws of the land and the way we live our laws and the way that lots of our education is set up. But sometimes nowadays, I think you'll probably find it's a lot harder to find it and find some of those roots in what we're doing. So that's one of the major influences of us now. So what's happening to our society and culture now? Because I don't see us living in that sort of state where everything's ruled by a Christian rule. In the present day, we see there's a shift away from Christendom. We've got a pluralistic society, and there was lots of different beliefs. But there's also a distinct watering down. I don't know if you feel this as much as I see it as well, of the notion that belief is even required or indeed needed. Having faith or professing a faith can often be seen as a bit of a weakness and can be seen as an inability to really get on in the world. There's also the postmodern viewpoint that there's no ultimate truth. So that makes it tricky when we believe in an ultimate truth. So strong beliefs can often be mistrusted, discounted, or best, or at worst, I think, treated as just a private matter. There's no particular reinforcement of following Jesus from governments, universities, or cultural institutions, and certainly not in schools. And having found that out quite recently by reading my boys' school books, certainly really, so they're not entirely reflecting what the Bible says, even though sometimes I think they are. So anyway, another matter, I'd encourage you to read your kids' school books. Find out what they're being taught, because some of it's rubbish. But some of it's very good, and education is a fantastic thing. but anyway, we've got a really good example, another really good example of living out faith in God in similar circumstances in the book of Daniel. So if you want to turn with me to Daniel chapter 1, page 854 of the Bibles in the pews, and you can search for that. So just a little story about the book of Daniel. I really like the book of Daniel. I was in a house group quite a few years ago, and somebody said, oh, they had a word for me which said that they felt God sees me as like a Daniel. So I did a good thing of, which we're meant to do, is try and, you know, not just accept it, but actually weigh it up and hold it lightly, but also to check it out and investigate. So I opened the Bible, and it says, so Daniel was a young man without physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. I thought, I'll accept that from the Lord. Thank you. So it's really good. I felt very encouraged. But actually, it was really interesting because I was doing some consultancy work into a government organization that week. And so we're doing a piece of work, and it was, you know, they thought it was a bit controversial. And the person I was working for just turned to me and said, oh, this is just like Daniel and the Lion's Den, isn't it? I was like, interesting. I was like, I think that was partly an encouragement for that as well, just to get stuck in terms of that piece of work I was doing as well. So it was good. So Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. So in the third year of the reign of Joachim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Joachim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility, young men without physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them to a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among those chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them these new names: to Daniel, the name Belshazzar; to Hananiah, Shadrach; to Mishael, Meshach; to Azariah, Abednego. So basically, at this point, what happens is the Babylonians were undertaking cultural conquest by cultural assimilation. There's a sentence for you. And it's interesting, they even do things like change people's names to actually match their culture, but they're also educating the best of people from one land into the ways of Babylonia. So one way which we can see this sometimes, if we look around Leeds today in many cities, is that so where the church buildings are now bars and clubs. So we're assimilating to something else. So you go to worship beer or whatever, and those sorts of things. So what they've done is they took the best of the young and the educated and taken them and brought them to Babylon. So they were fully absorbed in that culture and in that worldview as well. And then they were used to develop and enhance the Babylon Empire, because they're basically just taking the best of the people from around them and just enhance their own goals. So if anyone in Jerusalem at that time wanted to be part of their own culture, they basically had to go and join it in Babylonia. So it just diminishes who they are and some of their identity as well. So like in Babylonia, for the exiles and for Daniel, and for the early followers of Jesus in the Roman Empire, for us, there is now this tension in terms of where we are. There's a tension in the society around us and how we live. And there's a tension, you know, of how do we bring up our children where we are in our society, and what do we pass on to our children, and what do we say to them, and how do we respond? You know, do we decide to fight back and rebel against society? Do we accommodate it? Do we make compromises? Or do we just sort of zone out and create ourselves a bit of a subculture? But I think actually our call, like Daniel and the followers of Jesus we read about in Acts, is to live out this radical faith in Jesus. It's important for us to really engage in society in a different way and engage in our culture in a different way, engage in politics in a different way, as part of living sort of both a radical, loving faith. And Daniel did this in many ways. He refused to take on the royal food. That could have basically got him killed, so that was a pretty risky thing to do. He then interpreted the dreams for the king. And really interestingly, he doesn't try and please the king at all. He just basically states that is God at work, and he claims who God is in the interpretation of the dreams. And then he defies the orders and prays to God instead of the king, and that ends him up in the pit with the lions as well. And you can see that basically every time, even though he was assimilated into a different culture, he was in the presence of the king, he still proclaimed who God was and became really faithful to who he was, but was very influential and made a massive difference to not only his area and the people he worked for, but to the whole country and to the region. And it wasn't just him as well, because it was Daniel's friends decided to do this as well. And they radically followed God and kept following God in the circumstances they were in. And we read that in Daniel 3. So basically, the basic story is the king decides to set up a huge golden statue of himself in the public square. And when the music played, everybody who was there in the public space had to bow down and worship the golden idol, which was... And there's also, if you've not seen this, there's a very good interpretation of this in VeggieTales. If anyone's seen VeggieTales, they do it with a chocolate bunny. And it's also got a very irritating but catchy song that goes with it, which I won't sing because that would be just distracting. But, you know, it's all about the bunny, we love the bunny, all those things that some people sing along. But anyway, that's the basic thing. Watch VeggieTales and then you'll get the story as well. But essentially, you had to come into the public space and bow down to the idol when it was done. But something that they didn't want to do. So... Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, don't know where Daniel was at this point, but he was probably in a different region. They were there and they decided not to bow down. So they got hauled before the king and they were threatened with being thrown in the furnace. So Daniel 3, 16 to 18, which is page 857, goes like this, and the words should be behind me as well. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego replied to him, this is the king, as they're about to be threatened with death through burning in the furnace. King Nebuchadnezzar we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing service furnace, the blazing service, that'd be funny, the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. That's pretty cool. And that's a bit in your face, king. And they, you know, they could have just been had their heads chopped off straight away, really, for that one. But they knew what they stood for, and they weren't going to compromise on that. There's a lot of their things in their lives where they had to live in a different society, do things in a different way, but they never strayed from following God and following what God said. And it's really, they, and we read how basically they went into the furnace, got thrown into the furnace. There's another person that appears in the furnace, and they came out completely unscathed, didn't even smell of smoke, and Nebuchadnezzar was changed, and the kingdom of Babylonia was changed with that. So it's really important that, like those three guys that we read in this story, that we engage in the public square, in the public sphere, wherever we find that is, in society, with people with authority and influence, in our workplaces, in coffee shops, at the supermarket, and we live out a radical, loving faith that declares God's love for people whenever we can. And we did this, if you were around a few weeks ago, we did the Doing This Stuff conference, which I really think made a big difference to people's lives around Leeds and Headingley. And that was just a really encouragement to Vineyards in the North and to us guys, to just as a demonstration of what we can do and as a training for us to just go out and do the stuff that we read in the Bible. So asking the miracle question of, you know, if Jesus, what would you like Jesus to do in your life today? Or praying for healing for people, bless people with a small gift, or give out food and serve and bless the community. And those are the things I want to encourage us to keep doing and keep going with as we get involved in society and the culture as well. And also those are just some ideas as well of what we did, where we can engage. So it's really important for you to use your ideas and your creativity in ways that can draw people in or just open up an opportunity to talk to Jesus. And then when we need to, is really stand up, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do. There's times when you'll need to stand up and just say who God is and declare who God is. So just get ready for that as well. And I come back to the voting as well. It's just one way, which we can engage with society and influence it positively, but also get involved with. But I also want you to think about that, but also to encourage, you know, other ways that you can engage as followers of Jesus, where you get to demonstrate the kingdom of God. And as we do that, we can see amazing things happen as God's kingdom comes. So our call is to live out like Daniel and his friends and the followers of Jesus we read about in Acts. It's to live out a radical faith in Jesus. And it's really important to engage in society and culture and politics as part of this living out in a loving way of a radical faith. So to this end, I want to conclude with an extract of a letter that was written to those people who were exiled in Babylon, people like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and all the other peoples of that time. And it was there to encourage them, but it's also to encourage them of what God was saying to them. And I think it's really relevant for us today. So I'll read it through twice. First, just so you can hear it. And then secondly, you may want to choose to just engage in this you want to make that a prayer as well, in terms of reflecting on some of these things. So let me read it, and then you can see if it's one of the ways you want to respond. So Jeremiah 29, I'm going to read 4 to 7 and the 11 to 13. That's on page 762 of the Bibles in the Pews. So this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that you too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you will prosper. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. So I think that's a concluding word, which was to all the guys I've referred to in Daniel, but it's also a word for us today, because as I said, in the society we're in, it's not necessarily one that, you know, it's more like an exile society, which is those. So I'm going to read it through again. If you want to just make it, you know, where you're sitting in the pews, you can just make it a prayer for you, if it's some in a way you want to respond. But I think it's also, it's a prayer that I have for this church and this area and for Leeds and our neighbourhoods. So let's just read it again. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number. Do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Amen. Okay, we're sort of nearish the end of time, but there's a word that was given to me, before I just hand over to David, the word given to me, Liz, during worship, she said that she felt that some people here are a bit like Joseph with his Technicolor coat, and then he got it taken away from him, and he needs to be, there's two things. One is to be restored to who you are and the gifts, and recognize your gifts. There's also a sense that other people are trying to put on Joseph's coat instead of the coat that's for you. So it's actually just to seek the things that are for you and what God has, great gifts that God's given to you.
Why don't you stand? Let's just ask the Holy Spirit to come and to speak to us. I'll get Ben to pray for you about that. That picture is just shared. Lord, I just, the stuff that Ben's been talking about is so challenging as to know how to respond to the society we find ourselves in. So, Lord, we ask you to give us wisdom, give us insight. Would you speak to us each individually about this? I pray that right now around the room, people will just be able to hear your voice saying, now this is how I want you to vote this time round. This is how I want you to participate in the public square this time round. This is the challenge in your life today. Lord, would you speak to us now? I sense the Lord has spoken to several of you very specifically just in that moment, and you need to act on that. Some of you have come today seeking prayer for healing, or maybe you don't know Jesus and you'd love to follow him and find out more about him, or other things in your life, stress in your life, whatever, exams, you would like us to pray for you, we'd love to do that. When Ben's finished praying, if you've got children, please go and get them. But if you'd like us to pray for you, just come wander down to the front here and we'll find somebody to minister to you.
Yeah, Lord, I pray so we see the picture of Joseph, that where gifts or things have been taken away, just to restore it through your spirit. And where we're taking on things that aren't us, just let it go. And Lord, that you would bring a new coat and a new thing specifically for us individually, so we can just serve you and praise you. Just pray you'll just release that gifting and release the burden of things that aren't of you. And I pray that our work and everything we do, we would see the impact and we'd just live out following you and realize that it's just radical because we love other people. Amen. So as David said, if you've got children, it'd be a great time to pick them up and sign them out. But if you'd, we'd love to pray for you, just take this opportunity to engage with you know, what God's doing. There'll be plenty of us who can pray for you. We won't give advice. We'll just pray and ask God to come and his spirit to minister to you. So if you want to come up to the front, that'd be a great way to do that. Thanks for visiting today and coming along.